Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, KG. Hey, welcome to Bethel. We're glad you're here this morning. We're glad to be in the house of the Lord with you. Real quick, let's welcome our online visitors. We're thankful for them. And hey, while I was going through this thing this morning, I was watching our coffee bar and our volunteers back there. Oh, Mark, that's somebody as old as Moses, still helping out the church. So put your hands together for all the volunteers that make this thing happen every week. Y'all ain't done clapping yet. What about Jennifer Good-Looking Cochran last week? Woo! I don't know about y'all. I'm not a mom, but I still learned a lot. We're blessed to have her in this place. So, hey, we've had a couple of weeks. We've had a couple of weeks away from our series, so I'm just going to refresh everybody of where we're at. We're in the exceeding life of Elisha. Just to refresh you, Elisha was the son of Shaphat. Elisha was just a farmer. Can I just say, Elijah was a farmer. Elijah was a working man. Elijah was like you and I. Elisha was just a worker, man. God is still using, and God is still calling, and God is still anointing everyday working men and women to push the gospel. In 1 Kings 19, the Lord tells Elijah, he says, hey, go anoint Elisha so that he can take over and one day replace the great prophet Elijah. Elisha, he's the next generation. He's the next generation. He's the next called. He was called into a major high calling of God. Can I just tell you, we need to get to a place where it ain't about us and it ain't all about our life and our tasks and everything that we have going on right now. And we need to be looking down the road at the next generation. We need to be looking at the next generation. Am I just raising my kids to be really good baseball players? Am I just raising my kids to be really good cowpunchers? Or am I raising up some young boys that are like in the hands of a warrior, going after the enemy, knowing that when days get hard and things happen and we don't understand and we're at rock bottom, those kids will rise up and they'll seek the Lord. We need to be raising the next generation. So he spent his next 6 years shadowing and assisting, learning and watching and asking and serving his mentor, Elijah. Can I just say, don't rush the season God has you in. Don't rush the season God has you in. We all have goals and we all have places that we want to be. And I just try to remind myself of this all the time. Every time someone calls to go preach, or I have to preach up here, or I have to do this, I am just trying to be a sponge to Cody Cochran. That is where the Lord has placed me. That is where he has put me. Can I just say, don't rush the season that God has you in, because God calls you and then he places you at a place where he will work out that calling in your life, and it will come to pass when you're ready. So don't get hurry. Don't get in the jam. Don't try to overdo it. And right now, you may be in it. You may be in it right now. You may be there right now. You need to zoom out on your life, and I need to zoom out on my life. Where am I at? Where does God have me? Because where God has me is where God wants me to be. Elijah, he goes to heaven in a whirlwind of fire. He comes, the anointing comes down. It's passed down to Elisha, and Elisha now is the man of God. He is the next prophet that will lead the people. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings, or you can read it up here, but we'll be in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. 2 Kings, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. If you're there, say, let's go. All right, now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. And Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in your house? And he said, your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. Then he said, go outside, borrow vessels from all of your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside. So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another. Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest. Father God, I thank you for this place. I thank you for this day. I thank you for this Old Testament story, God. I pray right now that you would begin to convict us, that you would begin to grow us. And Lord, the men in this place that are head of their homes and head of their families, I pray that their ears would be open and that their minds would be open and their hearts would be open to learn and to grow today, God. I pray that you would continue to speak to me as you have, as I've written this sermon with you, Lord. I pray that you would anoint me, anoint my mouth, and just be in this place today. And as we all walk out of this place, place. I pray that we leave with a little bit more fire and a little bit more belief that you can do all things in our lives. So we love you and we thank you. And everybody said, so first and foremost, I just want to say to y'all, I want y'all to see this. We're talking about a family. We're reading about a family. Bethel is known to do family church. We do family church. So we're talking about this family. We're talking about a husband. We're talking about a wife and her two sons. If it helps you to visualize, I'm a visualizing son of a gun. So if it helps you to visualize, just think about the good-looking associate pastor, his really good-looking wife, and our two handsome sons. It would be just like that way back then. He was a husband, he was a prophet, he was the follower of the student of Elisha. He served Elisha, he was his assistant. He was there to assist him, he was there to learn from him, he was there to help him, pray for him, be there for him. And we learn from his wife that he loved God and he feared the Lord, but for some whatever reason, they were in major debt. Anybody in major debt? Praying for you. And you know, you got to know that in this time, back then in Israel, to settle unpaid debts, it was common law to take people in as slaves. It was just what they did. It's how they settled up the score. So let's just swap our attention before we get going to the wife. Everybody say wife. Wife. Many of us have at some point dealt with death in our families. It's hard. It's sudden. And we think that we're prepared. And maybe we try to prepare. But then when things start happening and the death comes, we realize that maybe we weren't as so prepared as we thought we were. This wife, she has lost her husband. She's lost her friend. She's lost her provider and the father of their sons. And usually there's time to take off work, there's time to mourn, there's time to spend time with family, there's usually time to figure out how to slowly begin to move forward without them, how to slowly begin to go on without the one that we lost, but that is not the case right here. The case right here is on top of the shock and on top of the shock of losing her husband, she's now expecting to lose her sons as well. Can you imagine your spouse is gone, and now you have this creditor coming, and to settle the score, he's going to take your children as well. Can you just put yourself there? Mamas, set yourself in that place. Well, sorry, man. Sorry about your loss. Sorry about your husband, but we'll be good after I take these boys into work. What will it be like? What will it be like at home without a husband, more or less without my children? Would she be able to handle the worry? Would she be able to wonder, where are they? Are they okay? Are they alive? Will I ever see them again? All of her married life, she has had this godly man to lean on, to help her, to pray with, someone to pray over her, someone to pray with her, someone to speak to, someone to cry with, someone to lay down with. And now this death has taken place and this man is gone. He's gone. Some of you can relate. She faces a situation that could change her course of her life drastically. It's a big deal. It's hard. I'm sure she was sad. I'm sure she was scared. I'm sure she was lost. I'm sure she was mentally exhausted and maybe she was mad. To sum it up, this girl was at rock bottom. Can I just say, sometimes the best place that you and I can ever find ourselves is at rock bottom. My life was changed when I hit rock bottom. Marley's life was changed when she hit rock bottom. When we hit rock bottom, it forces you and I to say, you know what? Am I going to turn around and run back over here to the beer store and begin to just numb all this stuff out? And then just tomorrow I'll wake up and it'll be there. And then I'll numb it out. And then I'll wake up and it'll be there. Or we have this other choice to say, you know what? God worked a miracle in my life. I had an encounter with God. So I'm going to turn around and I'm going to run back to him again because I believe that my God will work on my behalf again. It forces us to do something. He is our provider. He is our Jehovah Jireh. And we have got to get to a place where our first reaction is, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to run to the Lord. Before we go on, let's just look at these two sons. It's got to be hard for them too. They have just lost their hero. They have just lost their provider. They have just lost their teacher, their dad. Can I just say, boys need a father figure in their life. And we all know, especially what's going on this weekend, we know that not all boys are blessed with a father figure in their life. Circumstances happen and things happen. So I would just say to you, like I said at the beginning, where God has you is where God placed you if you are seeking and if you're serving God. So if God has placed you around some young boys that don't have fathers, that you need to be the man of God to be around them, to raise them up, to be the next generation as their daddy would have done if he would have been here. Father figures. Pay attention. Look around. They are seeing with their own eyes this poor mother. They're seeing their mother go through it all. They're trying to help her. They're trying to love her. They're trying to protect her. But I can't help but think they're thinking about life as slaves too. How's our life going to change? What's it going to look like? Will we ever see home again? It's my comfort place. It's where I've always been. It's where I know what's going on. It's where I sleep good. It's where I do these things. Will we see home again? Will my brother and I, will we be split up from each other? Will they take him somewhere and me somewhere? Will I ever see him again? I can't help but think that as they saw her suffer and worry and doubt and miss sleep over this debt thing, that maybe they became a little bit angry. Maybe a little bit angry at God. Maybe a little bit angry at their dad. I don't know. Our father, man, he was a servant of Elijah. Our father, he served God. Our father, he did everything. He took us to church. He served you, Lord. He didn't do what everybody else was doing. He served God. How could a God do this to our family? All of these emotions, all of these thoughts, all of these actions and unknowns are riding on the decision of a mother. They're riding on a decision of a mother, and I told myself a long time ago I would never do this, but I'm doing this. I'm pulling out the Cody Cochran, and you men need to look up here and look. Look. It is important how you and I lead our homes and lead our wife and lead our kids through the good days, the bad days, the storms, no storms, however it looks like in our life. Because if something happens to the leader of the home, we need to know for sure that all they saw is that we ran to Jesus, we ran to God, we ran to Bethel, we ran to our family. That way, when we know if something happens to us, we know where our family will run to. It's important. It's important what we're showing them day in and day out. So she does. She runs to God. She goes to the man of God, Elisha, verse 2. Elijah said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in your house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in this house except a jar of oil, just a little old jar of oil." Cody teaches us all the time. He says, hey, if there's anything left, that's all God needs. If there's anything left in your life, that's all he needs. If you have your children, that's good enough. If you have your health, that's good enough. If you have whatever you have, that's enough. Note takers, write this down. Get this tattoo. He is the God of what you lost. He's the God of what you have. And he's the God of what's coming to you. The God of what you lost, the God of what you have, and the God of what's coming to you. We got to believe that. We need to wake up and we need to speak that. And we need to know that he is for us. He is not against us. He is around us all times, during all things in our life. Never underestimate the power of our God. He will always work with what little we have, but it will not be without faith, and it will not be without action. We got to have some faith, and then we got to stick some action to it. Verse 3, then he said, go outside, borrow vessels from all of your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Here's the action part. Go ask your neighbors. Go ask your neighbors. Get your butt out of your recliner. Quit sulking. Quit whining. Go ask your neighbors. I know you don't understand. I know you don't want to go ask for help. I know you don't want to go knock on the door. You don't want to make the call. He says, go. Make a little action. Why did he say not to get full jars? Wouldn't that have been a lot easier? He said empty jars. Why? Because the Lord is going to come, and he's going to work on our behalf, but he wants to see if our hearts believe it and if we're going to put in a little action. Do we believe God's going to come work in our life? Do we believe that he'll pull us out of a storm? Do we believe? Do we believe that he'll work? Here's the faith part. Elijah didn't say one or two. He said, and not too few. In other words, he said, get a bunch, get a bag, get a sack, and get all that you can get. Why did he say that? I believe he said it because this right here, when you and I make a decision and say, you know what? I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm not going to live for the world. I'm not going to live for the money. I'm not going to live for all that. I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to live for God. I'm going to give it all that I have. I'm going to seek and serve God. I'm going to be obedient to God. And when my family becomes obedient to God, keep seeking God. When we ask God to work on our behalf, we don't need to be asking God to be working in a little way, but we need to be asking and expecting him to work in a mighty way. Through our obedience and through everything that he's done for us, and when he sees us work and when he sees us believe, he will work in mighty ways. I told him this first deal. When me and Hayes are out there punching cows and it's hot and we come through town and we get back to buy the grocery store, he don't say, hey, let's stop in there and get a water. Heck no. He don't expect a little move of God. He wants to stop in there and get one of those nasty things that's been swirling for 3 days with that red slush in it, with the green stuff that comes out first. He wants the goods, right? We want the goods. God wants us to have the goods. God wants us to have a good life, a fruitful life. Expect it. This miracle that was about to take place, it took faith, it took action, and it also took community. Say community. Her neighbors were good people. They were good people. They knew our struggle. They knew that they were willing. They had faith. And after they contributed, I believe with all of my heart that they were strengthened as well. when they saw this thing happen and they didn't understand, but they gave anyway. I don't know why she's asking for our jars, but let's give them to them. We're godly people. We're good neighbors. Here's our jars. I hope something happens. What's going on? And then when God works a miracle and then we share our testimony to other people and we get to see these things happening, then those people get fired up because they were a part of something that God did. We need to be givers. We need to help. Sometimes I think that one of the things that we do is that we think we need the miracle and we think we need the prayer and we need all of these things. But I wonder if we ever just get to a place where we change our mind and we begin to redirect our mind of what can I give? Where can I go? Where can I serve? What can I do? Then the transformation in your life begins that you could have never seen coming. We need to go back to the old school and we just need to be good neighbors. We need to be good neighbors. I get it. Not everybody thinks this way anymore. It's not really how everybody lives and not everybody does. But can I tell you, no matter how your neighbors are, you and I, we're called to be good neighbors. We still need to be good neighbors. We still need to do all that we can do for those around us. I believe the widow, man, I believe she was a good neighbor. I believe she had been a good neighbor her whole life because when she called on the people around her, they showed up. Ain't nobody want to show up to a bad neighbor. Huh? They showed up. They wanted to help her. Man, I got some good neighbors. I got some great neighbors. Brandon Horn, he was here first service. That sunbuck has helped me at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning with some aggravating show calves of David Hager's without any balk. He helped me. He's a good neighbor. And the Fannings, they have their life going on, and they have their struggles, but they're still prayers, and they're still warriors, and they're still good people. Carrie and Elaine Fortune, how many of you know Carrie? He's about as old as Moses. But you can call Carrie, and he knows who to call for a plumbing job, any deal. And on top of that, he can cook. And when Marley is Elaine's age, I hope she's as good looking as her. I'm just saying. Big Shay Fagan lived down the road. Man, they come flying by our house, and he calls me and lets me know when I need to mow the grass. Good neighbor. Rony Labonte, man, he gave his life to the Lord. He's changed in and out. He'll get you in a bind, out of a bind. But also, he's a prayer warrior. When I need someone to pray for me or someone to pray for somebody in this church, that guy will fall to his knees till they're bleeding and he'll pray. And you don't have to worry about him forgetting. You don't have to worry about any of that because he'll ask you in a week or two, how so-and-so I've been praying for. Do I need to stop praying for him? And they got that good family, Catch, Hayes' best friend and Cutter and their sweet little daughter and Stacy, and then Bryce Rhoda and his wife keep us in stock with eggs, and they have two fun boys that are just good to be around. And he has taught me how to almost be a farmer. And then Wesley Jackson, he's changed our life. He's helped us so much in this half job here and half job there and all of these things and building our place. Just people being good people. Just people being good people for people who are helping them and all these things. Like, that's who I would run to. Who would you run to? Better question. Who would run to you? Do they know you're a giver? Do they know that you love the Lord? Do they know that you're a good neighbor? Who would run to you? Just good people doing good things. Let's keep going. Verse 4, then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into to these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside. Why did he say shut the door? Why did Elijah tell him to shut the door? Why couldn't they just do the thing? Why couldn't they shut the door? I believe this with all of my heart. I believe that he told them to shut the door because of their obedience. They had a choice to make. They had a choice to rather turn around, run to God, run to the people, to call the people, do the things, or they could turn around and they could run to God. And I think through the obedience of them running to God, I feel like Elijah said, you know what? Go in there and shut the door with your family, you and your two sons, and shut the door because God is fixing to have a sacred moment with your family. A sacred moment. If you haven't had a sacred moment with the Lord, I pray that you would have one. I pray that you would begin to ask God, Lord, I need a sacred moment. I need to know that you're here. I need to know that you'll work. I need to know that you're hearing me. Just pray and ask. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. Psalm says that he will give us the desires of our heart, but we got to ask. He wants to please us. He wants to help us. Sacred moments, a moment that these boys would never forget. Sons of a dead father who got to see God work a miracle. A moment that would give Mama hope. A moment that would give her a reassurance that God was still with her. Even how bad it is and even how sad it is, God is with her. A moment that reminded them that Daddy's committed service to the kingdom of God would keep them boys committed to God. Can I just tell you, men, whatever you and I stay committed to is what these boys and girls are going to stay committed that we raise in our home. What are you committed to? What do they see you being committed to? What am I committed to? What do Hayes and Holden see me committed to? But also, it should be a common practice for us to shut the door. Shut the outside noise. Get away. Get by ourselves. There's nothing wrong with calling some older, white-headed, wise men and getting some things from them and getting this and getting that. But sometime, you and I, in the middle of a storm, need to get to a place where we shut the door and we turn off the light. I came up here yesterday. It was dark in here. I got on my knees and I just prayed. I was with the Lord. I just invited His presence. I just invited for Him to speak into my life. We sometimes need to go to the one who created us, who will give us all of the right answers. Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go away by yourself and shut the door behind you and pray to your Father who is in private. Then the Father who sees everything will reward you. Also, could it be that not every work of God is for everybody else to see? It may come out in your testimony down the road. It may come out later in your life if God leads you that way. But hey, you and I are God's children. Maybe He doesn't want sacred moments. Sacred moments. Now the widow, she's obedient. She goes and she shuts the door behind her sons. The blessings of God begin to flow. From the only thing that she had left, all of a sudden what didn't look like was going to be enough is way more than they need. Now through the power of God, it's overflowing. It's pouring out. It's coming. It's filling up jars. As long as there was room, the oil kept flowing. What's taking up your room? What's taking up your room away from God? What's taking up my room away from God? Is it my cowboy job? Is it my hobbies? Is it what is it? What's taking up room in your life that you should be filling up with God? How much room are you willing to make for God? How much room are we willing to make? Some of us need to find out what we have left, and we need to get to a place, and we need to find our jar and begin to refill that thing. Maybe it's been sitting empty a while. Maybe it's full of cobwebs, dirt, and grime. Maybe it's just been sitting there, but I believe with all of my heart, if I will go behind closed doors and I will look around at my life, I will see that God has provided me with enough. And when I start to steward what He's given me, He may begin to fill up another jar, and then He may begin to use me a little further down the kingdom, and He may be able to lift me up, because Cody always says the Lord will exalt us way more than we could ever exalt ourselves. Find out what you got left. Find out what is left. So they begin filling. They begin filling these jars up, and eventually they run out. What do we do when we run out? What do we do when we run out of rope? What do we do when bad things happen? What do? We need to run back to God. So she does. Verse 7, she came and she told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest. Wow, what a story. What a God. What a God. This girl was in a storm. She was in a mess. Can I ask you, are you in a storm? Is anybody that you know in a storm around you? If you're not, one's coming. It's just the way life is. We all know, are you in a storm? What will you do? What will I do? I would say that we need to just imitate this poor widow. We need to dig in, and we need to walk through the storm so that we can get the blessings of God. Can I just say, we need to be a buffalo. We need to be a buffalo. Me and Hayes, we like to watch the geographical, I don't know what it's called. Anyways, up there in Yellowstone, when these big whiteouts come and these big things that bury animals and kill everything in sight, you know what the buffalo does? They don't get scared. They don't get ready. They don't walk under the cloud, and they don't think, here we go, we're going to die. Our ancestors are going to live on. No, they think, you know what? Instead of going with the storm, instead of whining, instead of crying, wondering where the grass is, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go right back into the storm. I'm going to put on the armor of God, and I'm going to give it all I got and believe that He's going to work on my behalf. Be a buffalo. The widow, man, she ran to God. She didn't tarry. She didn't sit. She didn't sulk. She didn't return to her previous life. She did what her late husband showed her to do. Husbands, what are we showing our wives to do? I'm telling you, I lived it, and I'm still living it. And what we bring home is what the home begins to be. What are we bringing home? Are they carrying what the man was made to carry? Are we giving them things that we're supposed to carry? Or what are we doing? What are we giving them to run to? She went to the name above all names. God gave her a simple of assignment. She was obedient to the assignment. Can I just tell you, stop dancing around the assignments that God has placed in your life. Just go get them done. Knock the assignments out and see how good it works for you and how good God blesses you and blesses your family. Even though it was hard, even though her heart was broke, even though she didn't fully understand, how many of you know we're never really going to fully understand? But we got to have faith, and we got to know that God's going to work. She carried the burden, and she obeyed the Lord. She led her children through the fire. Mamas, can I just remind you that you can show your kids that mamas are warriors too? Mamas are warriors too, and you single mamas, especially this weekend, it's been heavy on my heart. You mamas that don't have a husband or don't have somebody leading and helping you, can I just say, I know it's hard and I know it sucks, but you dig in and you dig deep and you go in with all that you have for the Lord, and those kids will look back one day and be like, you know what? She should have gave up. She could have gave up, but she didn't give up. And they will try to seek God with all that they have and be just like their mama. And because of her belief, man, and because of her action, God made a way when there was no way. God provided like he always will. And not only did he provide the necessary need, he does what only God can do. He said, hey, look, here's what you prayed for, but let me sprinkle a little extra on top. You can live on the rest. Come on, we're going to ask for what we need. We're going to pray for what we want. We're going to pray for what we need. But then on the top of that, if we're living lives that are obedient to God, he's going to give us that and some, and that should fire somebody up. He said, here's what you prayed for, but here's a little more. Connor, if you want to come, I'll wrap it up, please, sir. Man, the Apostle Paul, he knew all about this. Romans 8:28. I say this verse and many more when I'm over there fixing to preach. If y'all see me over there running my mouth, I'm not running my mouth at anybody or speaking in wild tongues or doing anything crazy. I'm just speaking the word of God out of my mouth so that my mind and my heart will believe it. But this is one of them. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to his purpose. I know in the storm. I know when your marriage doesn't look like it's going to work. I know when there's a death in the family. I know all of these things. It's so hard and so dark and so nasty and so heartbreaking. It's hard to believe the words on the page. It's hard to believe, but we got to remember that the word of God is living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. We got to believe, and then we got to speak it. Speak it out and pray it over our lives and pray it over our families. All things will work out for the good. Romans 8:38. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? Come on, remind yourself. I have to remind myself daily. If God is for me, who can be against me? I don't care what they're saying over here. I don't care what they're lying about over here. I don't care. God, if he's for me, who can be against me? It's a belief thing, y'all. We got to believe. We got to believe that the word of God is for us as believers. We got to become a set of people who don't balk and who don't tarry and who don't whine and stay down, but we turn around and we run to the name above all names. We run to the one who has set us free. We run to the one who sacrificed his life for you and for me. We run to him first. When I was writing this and got to the end of this, I told the Lord, I'm going to do this a little different. I'm going to ask him some questions. And about that fast, the Lord said, ask yourself. And I'll just be honest with you. On a few of these, I didn't have a very good answer. I didn't have the right answer. But I pray and I hope that these questions sink into your heart. And I pray that you remember these questions this week. And as you walk throughout your lives and as you walk throughout your day with your wife and your kids and your family and your whatever that looks like, I pray that these things would stick with you. Number one, am I leading my home in a way that if something happened to me, I know without a doubt who my family would seek? Where would my boys run to? Where would Marley run to? Would she go back to her old life and the way that we lived before God worked in our life? Where would they go? Number two is my first reaction to run to the storm is to run from the storm or to the storm. What's my first reaction? And then when I do I do it with God or do I do it by myself with fleshly, selfish desires? Do I go to the storm and try to decide how to do this deal, or do I go with God? Do I tell the Holy Spirit, come with me? Do I ask the Lord to walk through this with me? Or do I just try to fix it all myself and get myself in a bigger wreck and in a bigger jam? Come on, look, the Lord is your defender. We don't have to be going around defending ourselves and defending our name. Just seek the Lord. He will work where you can't work and where you and I can't see. Number three, do I wait long enough and stay focused long enough in prayer and long enough during the storms to see the breakthrough? Not my breakthrough, not my choices, but do I see the breakthrough that God wanted me to see as he was growing me through the storm? Or do I let outside noise influence my thoughts and my actions? Do I let other people get me fired up? Do I let them make me mad? Do we talk about it so much that I just go to that person and I lash out? What do you do? What do I do? Number four, in the chaos, do I truly trust that God will work all things for good? Or do I just read the verse and don't think nothing of it? Do I believe it? Do I believe the word of God? Do I believe he's going to work? Number five, when I'm a little shaken, when things are a little hairy in our life, when I'm a little shaken, how do I lead my kids? What do they see? What do they know? Six, when I'm a little shaken, how do I lead my wife? How do I lead my husband? How do I help my husband? What kind of a spouse am I when I'm a little shaken? What am I bringing home? What do I need to leave at work? Men, what do I need to take to another man and not my wife to carry? Seven, when I make it out, do I seek God as hard after God works on my behalf as hard as I did when he works in my life? Come on, when we're in a storm, we seek God with all we got. We're fasting, we're praying, we're seeking, we're doing. But sometimes, many of the times when God works on our behalf, we go right back to the sorry little turd we were. And we don't pick our Bible up, and we don't go to church anymore, and we don't pray with our wife anymore, and we don't pray over our meals, and we don't do these things. We don't do them. After God works, do we stay committed? Eight, last question. What equips me to do all of these things with excellence? I think the answer is this: more time with God, staying connected with God. Where's your space running out at? Running out into your job, where's your space? You've been making space for God? Cody says all the time, hey man, 25 years, how do you do this with so much passion? How do you deal with the people? How do you deal with the good people, bad people, all the things? How? And simply his answer was, I just stay close to God. I open my word, I turn off my phone, I silence my phone, I don't listen to them, I go to God. We got to stay close to God, so let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this Old Testament story. Thank you for these people in here, Lord. I just pray right now that you would begin to work on minds and hearts, Lord. I pray for the ones that are in the storms. I pray that you would just give them strength to figure out what you want them to learn during this storm. And Lord, that they wouldn't listen to the outsiders and they wouldn't listen to what people are saying, but they would just seek you, Lord. That they would seek you, like Paul says in Thessalonians, to just pray to you without ceasing. God, that they would just come to you and ask you, and that you could teach them, and you could teach me, Lord, as I go through storms, and we could just learn from you and be better for it, whether it be a mother in a storm or a father in a storm or even a child in a storm. Lord, be with them and just strengthen them, Lord. I pray for the ones with weak faith. I pray, God, that they would get to a place where they believe and they seek and they search so hard, God, that you do what Psalm says, and you give them the desires of their heart, and you build up their faith, and they do get to a place where they're like, you know what? If God is for me, then what and who can be against me, Lord? Give them a heart to know that I can, and I will. God, I pray for the ones who are waiting on the end of it to come, who are waiting on this thing to be over. Maybe they need to turn around and face the thing like a buffalo. God, I just pray that whatever they need to do, that they would seek you and ask you, and you would speak. I pray for the ones that have come out of it, Lord. Maybe they've come out better, or maybe they come out in a new life and it's a little bit harder, Lord. I pray that you would continue to lead, God, and direct them, that you would be with them, that you would keep their hearts hungry for you, Lord. I pray that our first reactions would just be to turn around and run to you, not to run to the people that are gossiping and run to the people who are saying this and run to social media and run to all this stuff, God. But I pray that our first reaction here at Bethel would just be, I'm going to shut the door. I'm going to turn off the light, and I'm going to seek you, God. I'm going to ask you, Lord, what I need to do, what you want me to do during this storm. And Lord, when we hear your voice, let us stand on your voice and not the voices of others, that we would just stand on what we hear from you, Lord, through our discernment and through the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that we would make room. Lord, I know I am guilty of this in many ways, many days, and many times. Lord, I pray that I would be making more room for you than I'm making for my job, more room for you than I'm making for my hobby, more room for you than anything else, God. Because without you, we're no good, we're worthless, we're weak. Lord, help us to figure out and make room and make the action to make the room, to put some things down and pick some things up. And God, I just pray right now protection over this whole family, over this whole body of people at Bethel. Lord, I pray a hedge of protection over every child, every wife, every husband, every grandfather, grandmother. Lord, I pray that you would be with everyone. I pray that you would give a peace that only you can give. I pray that you would give them new hearts that only you can give. I pray that you would continue to mold us into the people that you want us to be and do the things that you want us to do, Lord. And as we're going through hard times in our church and all these things, God, I pray that you would begin to speak to people of maybe where they could go work and be a part of the kingdom, maybe where they could be a good neighbor, maybe where they could quit acting like they used to and maybe change the way that they're doing or whatever that looks like. God, just work. Work in our lives. Use us, lead us, guide us, and protect us. We thank you, Lord. Speak to us in this last song. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.